architecture is an art form all of its own. You know, taking materials of different properties and different values and creating a functional yet an aesthetically pleasing building. Now, I'll admit that while I thoroughly enjoy the architecture of buildings, such as the Art Museum in Milwaukee, Wisconsin, or the Opera House in Sydney, Australia, or several other buildings that really stand out, I am not versed at all on architecture or architects. Maybe Gene needs to give me some training here, but there's one name in architecture, well, two, because I got to count Gene, but there are two names in architecture that I really am familiar with, and familiar with the influence that they've had, and that is Frank Lloyd Wright. Probably one of the most notable of his houses that he designed and had built is the Falling Water House in Western Pennsylvania. Yeah, it's a house that's built over this river, creek, flowing water, and there is a waterfall that you look over as you see out the windows of the house. And he took normal building materials and he designed a home that became aesthetically pleasing. In the Old Testament, the famous architect Yahweh brought together a variety of materials to create a special dwelling, which we would refer to as the tabernacle. A tent with three special spaces and special coverings, special furniture, and special fragrances. It was in this tent that the nation of Israel would go to meet with Yahweh. 4 centuries later, David would go to meet Yahweh, Four centuries later, David would begin the process of collecting materials, and then his son Solomon would create a building off of the design that David had taken and put together with the design of the tabernacle, and build what we would know as Solomon's Temple. Well, Solomon took normal building materials from stone to cedar to gold, bronze, and silver, and then to specially dyed fabric to make a formidable and stunning building. While the different materials have different purposes, from the foundations to the walls to the ornamentation, they all serve one purpose, and that is to magnify God and draw people into worship. This morning, we are going to look at creating a home or an office like Wright, or a physical tent or temple as in the Old Testament. We are, though, going to look at the architecture of the great architect, Yahweh. Paul uses this metaphor of building a temple in the book of Ephesians, in the letter that he wrote to the church at Ephesus, and that's where we're going to be this morning, Ephesians chapter 2, if you've got your Bible. We're going to begin with the 11th verse, and this is what Paul writes to the church at Ephesus. He says, "Therefore remember that you were formerly Somehow these words are supposed to come out of my mouth. "Therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Sounds kind of like some of the songs we were singing this morning, huh? He says, "For him, he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments and contained in ordinances, so that he himself might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by having it put to death, or by having put to death the enmity. And he came and he preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we have our access, we both have our access in one spirit to the Father." So then, and this is where we're really going to pick up with the sermon this morning. The rest is background. This is our sermon text. "So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building is fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit." This morning we're going to look at Yahweh's new architectural design in three parts. The first of those parts is I want to look at the different materials. You know, if you go back to the Old Testament and you study the tabernacle, you find that there was a wide variety of materials that they used to create not just the tent, but the tent and its furnishings, and even the fragrant spices that were used as a smell for the house. If you go to the temple that Solomon built, you find the same thing. If you go to most any home that people build, you find that there are different materials that must be used to create the home. Well, Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, he says that you were strangers and aliens. Now, I was looking at that and thinking about that. We talk about things that are strange and we talk about aliens, and we're not talking about something from outer space. We're talking about people like you and me who are strangers and aliens who leave their homeland like Abraham was called to do. You leave your homeland and you go somewhere where you are not familiar, where you don't fit in. And Paul uses the word, a word that what we might understand part of it, because we hear it occasionally, and probably more in the last year or two than we have in a long time. The word that Paul uses is xenos. And the word that we have probably heard recently is the word xenophobia. Afraid of people who are from different countries. People who don't look like we do, who don't talk like we do. Xenos means that you are different, from a different place, from a different country, from a different nationality. And Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, and he would be writing to you and to me, because he said you were Gentiles. Or you Gentiles were strangers. We are from a different stock of people. The second word that Paul uses is a word that it means, well, the word is paroikos. This is just not my day to say words, which when you use words for a living is not a good thing. per oikos. And it means from a different house. You were raised, you live, you belong in a different house. And generally it is used of the idea that a household is a nation. And so Paul isn't saying two different things about us when he says we're strangers and aliens. He is simply using two different words to describe us, that we do not or did not belong in the household of God. You look at the temple that was built, that the purpose of the tabernacle and the temple was to draw people into the worship of Yahweh and to draw them in and point them to Him as the one and only God. But yet Gentiles were primarily excluded from the tabernacle. They were primarily excluded from the temple. They were excluded from the blessings of Israel. And so Paul can write to the church at Ephesus, and he can say, you guys were outside of the blessings that God had given to Israel. But then he says, but you have been brought together. We have been brought together. God is taking the different materials of this world and He is bringing them together. He's taking black and white. He is taking people from Northern Europe and Southern South America. He's taking young and old. He's taking men and women. Elsewhere, Paul says that there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female in Christ. He's taking all of us, and He's taking us as we are, in who we are, who He created us to be, and He's bringing us together. Like fellow citizens of a new town. Bringing us from far and wide, and He's bringing us together into this one new town. In fact, he says that we are, or he says, tau theo oikeo, the same word that he used the root of back when he said that we were from a different house. Now he says that we are the house of God. We are being built into God's house. And the Gentiles are no longer excluded, but now they are included. What once was considered not useful has been brought in as useful. And God is the one who is designing this house. God is the one who's choosing the building materials that He is going to use for this new house that He is building. Once Paul helps us to see that he is going to use the different building materials to bring glory to His name, he moves next and he begins to look at the foundation, and that's where we want to move next, is looking at the building's foundation, because no matter how spectacular a building is going to be, if you've got foundation problems, you've got significant problems. I read a story a while back about a grand hotel that they couldn't use because they didn't build the foundations right and it was shrinking. Well, actually, it was settling into the ground year by year to the point where it was unusable. The foundation is important. You've got to have the right foundation to build upon. And Paul says that the foundation begins with Jesus Christ, who is the cornerstone. The cornerstone, the first stone that would be laid is set, and that stone is Jesus Christ. And once you set the cornerstone, you begin to define the building. What is the orientation that the building is going to take? Where is it going to go from point A to finish? The cornerstone. and we look at what Paul writes as he talks about Jesus being the cornerstone, he says that part of that cornerstone is the life that Jesus lived. The same thing that Jesus taught his disciples in Matthew chapter 28 when he says, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. We look back to the life of Jesus, and the life of Jesus is part of the cornerstone of who Jesus is as the Messiah. And we have to understand, and we have to know, we have to teach and encourage one another with the truth of the life of Jesus Christ. But he also talks about the fact that Jesus brought us together not because he lived a good life, not because he lived the perfect sinless life, not because he was a good Jew living in Judea and Galilee in the first century AD. No, those aren't the things that Paul looks to that says that are the reasons that Jesus is the cornerstone. Rather, he says that it is by the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what brings us into relationship with God. That's what brings us, or God comes to us and says, I am going to use you as building material because of Jesus Christ and His blood. We were far off. We were separated from God. We were strangers and aliens. But God came in Jesus and dwelt among us, and he died for us on a cross at Calvary. And Paul is saying that Jesus is becoming the cornerstone through his death and resurrection, but we also have to include the ascension. Jesus' life, his death and resurrection, and his ascension when he went to heaven, where he now sits at the right hand of the Father. Whereas Ken said in his communion meditation that he is preparing a place for us. And oftentimes I think we should say it the other way around. He is preparing us for a place. He is making us into people who love him and love him more and look more like him. And as another scripture, Ken said, we are becoming more holy. You see, Jesus is the cornerstone. And everything we do, if we're going to come to God, stems from and begins with Jesus Christ. And it can have no other cornerstone. And then Paul says the next step is the foundation. You lay the cornerstone, and from there you build the foundation into the house or to the building that you're looking to build. And Paul says that the foundation of our faith, the foundation of the building that God is building, the foundation is the apostles. The 12 that were chosen by God to learn from and follow Jesus for his earthly ministry. The 12 who once Jesus had died and ascended into heaven became the leaders of the early church. The ones who began to teach the things that Jesus taught. Not just to teach the things that Jesus taught, but to teach the meaning of the things that Jesus taught, so that the people would know what it meant to come into the presence of God, so that they would understand that the Old Testament was a foreshadow of things to come. That the things God was doing through the Old Testament had meaning and they had purpose, and that meaning and that purpose was to point us to Jesus Christ. And so now we have the cross, and the apostles are teaching the cross. Christ crucified and resurrected. And so we have the apostles' teachings, and we don't need anything else. The apostles' teachings that later become the writings that we contain, we have in our New Testament. The 27 books from Matthew to Revelation. The teaching about the life of Jesus that was written down so that we could build on that foundation. And that is just what God is doing. He has chosen the building materials. He has laid the foundation in Jesus Christ, and He is doing the building. The building is growing. The building is growing. If we were to just stop and think about it, it's been building generation upon generation for nearly two millennia now. And if you take a 40-year lifespan, or generation, I guess is the proper term, if you take a 40-year generation, there have been 49 generations since Jesus died on the cross. If you do it more of the reproductive lifespan of people, you would say a generation is 20 years. And then you have about 98 generations since Jesus died on the cross. And generation by generation, the church continues to teach the same message. Oh, it fluctuates in points and variations, but the church continues to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We continue to look back to the apostles' teachings. We continue to build with the foundation that has been laid with Jesus as the cornerstone, the teachings of the apostles, and the building. The building is the same as we continue to take the message of salvation and bring people into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And Paul says that this isn't just any ordinary building. Not building a shed out back to just store unused things in. Paul says that God is building a temple. He's building a temple. He is building a temple. And the temple was the place where God came to meet with man. In the Old Testament, we read that times that God came to the tabernacle, and God then came to the temple, and the Shekinah glory of God, the glory cloud of God, would fill the Holy of Holies. And at other times, it went out a little bit farther, and it would fill the temple or the tabernacle completely, so even the priests couldn't go in and do the work. And God says that He is building us into a temple, the place where He will dwell. Paul says that the Spirit of God dwells in us. In this particular passage, Paul isn't talking about you and me individually. There are other places where Scripture does affirm the fact that the Spirit comes into each one of us and dwells within each one of us. But Paul here is saying that as we are being built into the church, as we are being fitted together and we are being placed stone by stone, board by board, decorative ornament by decorative ornament, as He is putting us into place where we belong in this temple that He is building, it is a place where His Spirit will dwell. Just as He dwelt in the temple and the tabernacle before, He is going to dwell in His people. In this building that He is building, because He wants people to come to Him. You see, He's building us into a temple. He's building us into people who are supposed to look like and act like and sound like Him, so that the world is being drawn in to the church, so that people around see that there is something great and glorious that's taking place in the body of Christ, that there is something great that's going on as He is building His temple and the Spirit is indwelling His people. We are a place where people are supposed to meet God. We're a place where people are supposed to meet God. I think sometimes we don't take that serious enough. We show up on Sunday morning wanting to hear, wanting to see what is going to happen, but we don't prepare ourselves to come into the presence of a holy God. Next week, I think I'm going to have you all take your shoes off at the front door. Because we are no, I won't. Trust me. Because we are the holy place. Moses, take your sandals off. The place you're standing on is holy ground. You and I have become that holy ground, that place where people are meant to meet God. But we are also supposed to be the building that draws people in to worship God. We're not just bringing people in to meet God like you might go to meet some famous person and you just simply walk by and maybe even get their autograph or picture with them. No, this is more than that. This is, we are bringing people in to meet with God, and when they come to meet, we are bringing them in to worship this God who is building this great and glorious edifice. And He's using different people and people who are different. He's using people of different households. He's using strangers and aliens. He's bringing us together, and He is uniting us in His Son so that the glory of His name will grow throughout the world. And as one thing I was reading this week says, that we are therefore to fulfill the commandment that was given to Adam in the Garden of Eden. We are to go out and we are to fill the earth. Not necessarily with physical offspring, but with people who will come and worship the Lord. We are to take and fill the earth with followers of Jesus Christ. God is doing something great. He's been doing the same thing since Jesus Christ rose from the grave. He's bringing people in and He's building a temple that is not made with hands, is not made of wood and stone. It is not lavished with gold and silver, but He is making a temple out of His people who come and worship Him. And therefore John can say in Revelation, "Behold, I saw the new heavens," or excuse me, "I saw the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven like a bride prepared." God is fitting us together to be the temple, to be the bride of Christ, so that we're prepared to meet Him. But we are called. We are told, instructed to go and make disciples so that God can bring more people in and build this glorious edifice that only He can create. And when we see what God creates, it will be much grander than anything any architect on this earth has ever designed. Scripture says that no eye has seen, no ear has heard, what God is going to do. It is beyond our imagination what God is preparing us to be as the temple of Christ. Let's stand together this morning and sing this next song.